Here in Psalm 94 and verse 19, the psalmist says, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul." The psalm here was written at no particular time that is known to us. The words of the psalm are very general and could have been written on any number of occasions. It seems that this was a time of national danger and calamity for the people of Israel, and the psalmist writes of his own experience as he passed through it. It was a time of great uncertainty. It was a time of instability, upheaval, and danger, and he notes the perils that he faced at different points as we read through the psalm. And he shows us that in the midst of his trials, his hope, his confidence, and his support was in God alone. And as we consider verse 19 this evening, we want to look at it under three headings. First, our many anxious fears. And second, our sure and solid comforts. And then third, some of God's consolations to us. In the first place this evening, our many anxious fears. The psalmist says in the first half of our verse, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me." He speaks of his thoughts, plural, not singular, but many different thoughts, and he tells us the nature of these thoughts, that they were not comforting or encouraging thoughts. They were anxious, troubling, and distressing thoughts. He found himself in a situation. The circumstances of his life were such that there were many things that brought great concern and intense anxiety and fear to him. And there were not just one such source of troubles to him, but there were multiple sources of these anxious thoughts that came upon him. It is enough when we have one area of trouble or trial in our life, one area that brings anxiety and fear upon us, whether it would be perhaps from trials within our family, with our children, or trials in marriage, whether there are trials with our relatives that are troubling us, or perhaps there are anxieties caused in our place of employment, caused by the people that we must work with, or our employers themselves. And there is perhaps the fear of losing one's job and the income that comes from it. And there are financial worries, and there are troubles that come from physical afflictions and sicknesses and weakness. The rent or the mortgage is coming in, and the paycheck does not match it. The car has broken down, the hours at work have been cut, and one looks at his pay and one looks at his bills, and they do not match, and he says to his wife, "What shall we do?" And there are anxious thoughts that begin to arise. There are sometimes anxious thoughts within the life of the church. There are natural disasters. There are personal tragedies that take place. There are viruses, plagues, as what we are experiencing now. There are many causes of these anxious thoughts. Perhaps we look back over the past, and we have been through so many disappointments and discouragements. Things have not turned out as we thought they would. And we look at our present and everything seems to be so unstable and uncertain. We look at the future and we are afraid of what it might bring. This is what the psalmist speaks of here, that no matter where he looked, in past, present, future, in this area of his life, or over in another, he seemed to find himself in a place where he was surrounded by these many anxious thoughts. It is enough to have one source of trial or trouble in one's life that bring anxiety, but the psalmist seems to speak of many of them here. And he tells us where these thoughts arose from. He says, from within me. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me. He means they came from his own mind and from his own heart. This is where they began. This is where they rose up from within his own heart. And this speaks to us of the intimacy and the closeness of this distress. This is what made it all the more disturbing and troubling, that they came from within, so that he could find no peace and he could find no place of rest. If there were some outward source of trouble alone, yes, there were, but the anxious thoughts came from within, so that he could not fly to the ends of the earth and escape these anxious thoughts, because they would still be with him. They were continuously rising from within, and he could find no relief and no escape from these anxious thoughts. There are two different translations of the verse. Some English Bibles speak of the multitude of these thoughts, and they would translate the beginning of verse 19 in this way: in the multitude of my thoughts within me. And there they would speak of this great multitude of people, like a multitude that was unruly, uncontrollable, and all of the multitude clamoring for one's attention at the same time. A great many, a multitude of these overwhelming thoughts. In the multitude of my thoughts within me. The second translation, which seems to be best because it brings out the intensity of the experience even more, it is the one we find in the NAS, and it reads thus: when my anxious thoughts multiply within me. And here there is not just a multitude, but a multiplication of the anxious thoughts within. What was going on here in the psalmist is that his anxious thoughts would seem to begin with one single thought. And then that thought would be multiplied into other anxious thoughts, and each of them multiplied again. And as they were multiplied one upon another, the number of them increased, and there seemed to be no end of them. If you wake up in the middle of the night, and this process of the multiplication of these anxious thoughts begins to take place in you, you know you will be up for a long time that night. And you lie in your bed and you begin to think in your mind, if this thing over here happens, then that will lead to this over here and perhaps that over there. And one anxious thought multiplies and leads to so many others. And you cannot shut your mind off. And it goes on, and the anxious thoughts multiply. And one finds himself in a tailspin. Bad thoughts lead to even worse thoughts. And one ends up at times in a place of near or perhaps even panic himself. We hear of what are called panic attacks. And I think that perhaps this is what the psalmist is speaking of here. As his anxious thoughts were multiplying within him, we can feel his intensity and his anxiety and affecting his own body, the palpitations and the sweat, perhaps, as he lay upon his bed, and the anxious thoughts were multiplying within him. The ability to think is an amazing power of our minds. Who can count the number of thoughts that we have in a single day? All kinds of thoughts on all kinds of things all around us. But when the thoughts of our minds tend all toward anxiety, how vexing and how tormenting it can be. whether they are based in reality or not, is not the issue. We feel them. And we feel them deeply, and they bring great distress. And this is what the psalmist is speaking of. When my anxious thoughts were multiplying within me. The Bible speaks of anxious thoughts, such as this in other places. Psalm 73, the psalmist looked at the wicked all around him and saw how they prospered and were always at ease. He looked at himself and his efforts to walk in righteousness, and he said, I have kept my heart pure in vain, and I have washed my hands in innocence. And he said, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome. It was troublesome in my sight. David said in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And Psalm 25, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. And Jesus said to his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. And James wrote, when you encounter various trials. And Peter said, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So these anxious thoughts multiplying within one's heart has been the experience of the saints throughout the ages. We can think of Noah before the great flood, when God commanded him to build the ark in preparation for that great judgment of God. And he had to build the ark for 120 years in the midst of a world of violence and corruption. We remember Abraham and Sarah. In the land of promise, they wandered in tents without any land belonging to themselves, and trials and famines came upon them. There was Joseph, who was sold into slavery and found himself in a prison for nothing that he had done wrong. There are the saints of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, and the furnace was heated up 7 times for them. And then there was Daniel with the edict that no man should pray to any other god but to the king. And the edict was passed, and the sentence was the lion's den. What anxious thoughts these saints must have gone through, and how they must have experienced what the psalmist speaks of here, when my anxious thoughts were multiplying within me. So when we find ourselves with these kind of anxious thoughts, we are not alone. This has been the experience of God's people down through the ages, and God knows that it will be our experience as well. And so he has given us this verse, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me. Our second point tonight that we want to see from this verse is our sure and solid comforts. And we find that in the second half of the verse. And when we come to the second half of this verse, it is here where the believer and the unbeliever must part ways. Because the many anxious thoughts of the first half of the verse are common to all men and women in a fallen and sinful world. But the experience of the comforts of the second half of the verse belong only to the believer. The consolations, the encouragements that are here, they come through the word of God. They must be received by faith, and they are comforts that come from God himself. He says, thy consolations delight my soul. In other words, these consolations are from the Lord. These are the consolations that he sends down from heaven, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. He is the one who sends his consolations to us. Psalm 86 and verse 17, O Lord, thou hast helped me and comforted me. Psalm 71 in verse 21, turn, he says, to comfort me. And the Lord says in Isaiah 66 and verse 13, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted. So we speak here of divine comforts, comforts that come from God, from above, thy consolations. We see the contrast in the verse between my anxious thoughts and thy consolations. My anxious thoughts, they belong to me. They rise from within me, and they are my anxious thoughts. But the consolations that we speak of are from outside of me. They are not my consolations. They are God's consolations. They come from him. And so we must look to him. Out of the midst of the anxious thoughts, we must look in faith. Because everything we receive is by faith. And we must look to him in faith in the midst of our anxious thoughts, that we might receive his consolations from above. Can I trust in my anxious thoughts to tell me the truth when I look at the troubles of my life? No. But I can trust in the consolations of God. I can trust in his consolations, that he speaks from his word. When Jesus told Peter to walk on the water, as long as Peter looked at Jesus, he was safe and he could walk on the water. But once he began to look at the wind and the waves, once he took his eyes off of the Lord Jesus and the truth and the consolations that come from Jesus, once he began to look at the wind and the waves and his anxious thoughts began to multiply and he began to believe them, he began to sink. And so it is with us. We must look and listen to God's consolations and believe in them. The psalmist tells us what God's consolations did within him in verse 19. He says, thy consolations delight my soul. A most amazing change in his outlook and his experience from the first half of the verse to the second half. From a state of great distress and near panic, in which his anxious thoughts were multiplying within him. From that state of great distress, he was brought into this state of delight and joy in the consolations of God to him. It would have been enough if he had merely said, thy consolations comfort my soul. Because that's what consolations do. They bring comfort. Some Bibles translate it, thy comforts. And he could have said, thy comforts comfort my soul. It would have been enough if he had said, thy consolations have quieted my soul in the midst of my distress. Or perhaps he could have said, thy consolations have brought peace to my anxiety. All of that was true. They did bring peace to him. But he tells us they did much more than just quiet his soul and bring peace. They brought him into a state of delight and joy. Thy consolations do not merely bring me into a state of lessened anxiety. Thy consolations bring me delight. They have brought me into this state of gladness. Out of this despair, out of this anxiety, into a state of joy in which my soul is able to rejoice again. We should note here that there were no changes in his outward circumstances when this took place. It was not that he was delivered out of his troubles that were causing his anxious thoughts. And then after he was rescued out of his troubles, then God's consolations were able to come to him and give him delight. This is the way we often think things should happen. We have some great trouble and burden in our life, and our anxious thoughts are multiplying over it. And we think that once the trouble will be removed from us, then we will be able to rejoice. But that is not what is taking place here. There were no changes in this man's outward circumstances of the troubles and the trials of his life. It was while he was still in the midst of his troubles. It was there in his trials that the consolations of God came to him and gave him delight in the midst of them. A most amazing transformation took place in this man's soul. From the brink of despair, from a place of emotional collapse, sinking down in the midst of multiple anxious thoughts, and suddenly the great change comes, and this man is lifted out of his pit of despair, and he is placed on this mountain of sure and solid delights and peace and joy. The change was so great. There must have been something supernatural that takes place in this verse. This is not something that a man can do by the strength of his own mind and by the reasoning of his own thoughts. When you find yourself in the beginning of verse 19, when you find yourself in that state, then you try and reason your way out of that dark pit. You try by your own thoughts to lift yourselves out of it. And you will find that you will not be able to. You are spiraling down. You are sinking under the burden and the distress of it. We are not speaking here of positive thinking. We are not speaking here of believing in yourself. We are not speaking here of anything that a man can do to change his own thoughts. We are speaking here of something only God can do in our souls. We are speaking of the supernatural grace and power and influence of the Holy Spirit as he is given to believers. There is an efficacy, there is a power in God's consolations as they are brought to us by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. The consolations of God are the thoughts, the truths of his character. The consolations of God are the promises of God in Scripture and the presence of God with us. And when they come to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, they do not merely calm our anxiety. They do not merely pacify our grief. They bring us to a state of delight and joy in our souls. The promise of the Holy Spirit to believers is one of God's consolations to us in itself. The mere promise and the gift of the Holy Spirit is a consolation himself. But he is not just a consolation in himself. He is the one who brings the consolations of God to our souls. He comes to dwell within us as the great comforter. Jesus promised his disciples in the upper room. His great promise was for the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper, that he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth." Another helper, he said. "I will ascend to my Father. He will give to you another helper, another comforter, another paraclete, another one to stand by your side and strengthen you and encourage you and help you." On that last night of Jesus with his disciples, he also promised them joy. He said to them, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." He also promised them peace. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And we can imagine perhaps the disciples sitting around in the upper room that night. And Jesus has told them that he will soon depart from them. And their hearts were filled with sorrow and grief. He had been their master for those 3.5 years, but now he is soon to leave them and be gone. They are filled with grief. And then he tells them that he is sending them out into the tribulations and into the hatred of the world. And he tells them the things that the world will do to them. And then he promises them joy and peace in the midst of it. And we can imagine the disciples sitting around the room and hearing the promises of joy and peace and wondering, how can it be? How can these promises be fulfilled when we have such grief at your departure and you are sending us into the tribulations of the world? The answer is found in the gift of the Holy Spirit. "I will ascend to my Father, and I will ask him, and he will send to you another helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will bring to you my consolations. He will show you my glory. He will disclose to you who I am. He will show you all things about me. He will bring you my consolations, and the fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace. And the consolations that I have for you and my Father have for you, they will be sent to you by the Holy Spirit. Yes, you will have sorrow at my loss. You will, at my departure, you will have tribulation and great distress in this world. But the Holy Spirit will come to you with my consolations and bring you joy and peace." We notice the place where the distress of the psalmist was found. It was in his mind in the beginning of the verse, in his anxious thoughts. That was the place where his distress was found. And that was the place where the remedy had to be applied to his mind and to his thoughts. And no man can enter into his mind No man can enter into another man's mind. That must be the work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit can enter the mind and change the thoughts. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do here. He says, "Thy consolations, they delight my soul." My soul, he says, that's where the consolations will come. That's where my distress and my anxious thoughts have come from. But the Holy Spirit will bring God's consolations and bring delight to my soul. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, will delight my soul. This is what we read of in the New Testament scriptures so often. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul says, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." He says in chapter 8 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials," but then he says, "in the midst of those trials, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, the joy of the Holy Spirit and his consolations." Paul could write to the Thessalonians, "You received the word in much tribulation and in the joy of the Holy Spirit." So this has been the experience of God's people in times of tribulation and distress, when anxious thoughts are multiplying within them. The Holy Spirit comes with the consolations of God and delights their souls. Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 4 of the peace that surpasses all comprehension, and it shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is a peace, there is a joy that transcends our circumstances, that is above our trials in this life. And Paul wrote those words in Philippians chapter 4 while he was in a Roman prison. And we could find ourselves in great distress. We could find ourselves in great trial with many anxious thoughts multiplying within us. But it would be there. It would be there in the midst of those things that the Holy Spirit would come and bring us the consolations of Christ. Here is a great difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever only knows joy and comfort when his trials are taken away from him. But the believer knows joy and comfort even in the midst of his trials. So we have seen our many anxious thoughts. We have seen our sure and solid comforts. And then in the third place tonight, we want to consider what are some of God's consolations to us. What are the consolations, the divine consolations that God sends to us? We would here include the character of God, the promises of God, and the presence of God with us. And we can find them all under one promise, really. And we'll turn to that. It's found in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 6. And Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Here we have a promise of God. But what lies behind this promise and all of God's promises is the character of God Himself. The love, the power, and the faithfulness of God to His people. Paul says in the beginning of the verse, he says, "I am confident. I am confident of this very thing." He says, "I am convinced. I am divinely inspired with certainty of this very thing, of your final salvation." And the reason why he has such confidence is because it is God who has begun the good work in us. It is not we who began the good work. It is not we who changed ourselves from what we were to become believers. And it was no other man who did the work in us, but it was God. And because it was God's work that began in us, Paul is certain that he will bring his work to completion and to perfection, even to the day of Christ Jesus and his return. And what lies behind Paul's certainty is the faithfulness, the power, and the love of God. If he were ever to begin a good work of salvation in any man or woman, and then not bring it to its completion, it would forever stain his person and his character as God. His power, his love, his faithfulness would be seen to have failed, and it cannot be, it is impossible. Man may begin a work and not bring it to its completion, and they often do. But the great God of heaven can never do such a thing. Whatever work he begins, he will finish, and he will bring it to its completion. So when anxious thoughts multiply within us, here is one of his consolations to us, that his great infinite power will never fail. His love will never leave us, and his faithfulness will never abandon us. We are protected by the power of God. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He who began the good work will continue the good work, and he will bring it to its perfection in the day of Christ Jesus. The whole Christian life is found right here in verse 6, the beginning of the work and the perfection of the work. We may think of this whole Christian life in verse 6 as that narrow way that we lead, that we walk on, that leads to eternal life in the celestial city. And what Paul is telling us here in verse 6 is that he began his good work in us when he brought us through that narrow gate in the beginning of the Christian life. What a work of divine power and love that was, to bring us through the narrow gate. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and he came to us and gave us new spiritual life. It was a resurrection. It was a regeneration, a new birth with new life to awaken us from our sleep of death and to begin to bring us into that narrow gate. We were blind and we were lost, and we could not see, and we could not find the narrow gate, but he opened our eyes so that we could see. We had no strength. We could not walk. He empowered us. He gave us new strength so that we could enter in through that narrow gate. It was regeneration. It was new birth. It was spiritual resurrection. It was the gift of faith and the gift of repentance. It was justification and the forgiveness of all of our sins. That's the work that God did in the beginning when he began the good work and he brought us in through that narrow gate. And if God did all of that good work in the beginning to rescue us out of our state of death and sin, would he ever forsake his good work and not bring it to its final completion? And then, through the narrow gate, onto the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And when he placed us on that narrow way, he did not simply leave us to ourselves and tell us, walk on the way best you can according to your own strength, and hopefully you will arrive at the very end. No. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that he would be present with us. I will not leave you as orphans, he said. I will come to you. My Father will love you, and I will love you, and we will come to you, and we will make our abode in you. And so he comes to us on the narrow way with his powerful presence within us by the Holy Spirit, and he is with us all the way to the very end. We need this power of the Holy Spirit because our sin is so powerful, so deceitful within us. If we were ever left to ourselves on the narrow way, we would be deceived. The power of the devil would come and take us astray. We would depart on some bypath. We would never be able to find our way back. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to lead us, to protect us, to guide us all the way to the very end. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done for us, is given us the Holy Spirit to bring us the truth, to guide us, to lead us, to strengthen us, to comfort us, to help us on that narrow way that leads to life. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, taking his place within us. What an amazing gift it is. And we should not, and we cannot believe that God gives us more than what we actually need. And does it not show us how great our need really is? That the third person of the Blessed Trinity has come to dwell within us, to lead us to eternal life. How great must be our need! How great must be our weakness that we need and we have the Holy Spirit given to us. But Jesus, he has also gone before us on that narrow way himself that leads to eternal life. He is the great captain, the warrior of our salvation. He has conquered every enemy that is against us on the narrow way. We have that great enemy of sin, and he has conquered sin in his death upon the cross. We have that great enemy of the devil, and he has conquered the devil and his kingdom by the cross. There is that great enemy of death, and he has conquered death by his resurrection and his ascension back into heaven. There is not a single enemy that we will face on the narrow way that the Lord Jesus has not conquered in his life and death on the cross. These enemies will trouble us. Yes, they will. And they will cause many anxious thoughts to be within us. But we need to see that the Lord Jesus has gone before us, the great captain of our salvation, the warrior, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he has paved the way for us. He has conquered all of our enemies. He has made the way safe. And he has entered himself into the celestial city. And his entrance there is our assurance that we shall enter as well. A most comforting thought to us that all three persons of the Trinity have committed their love, power, and wisdom to bring us to the eternal kingdom. The Father has loved us and sent his beloved Son. He who did not spare his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him, through him, freely give us all things? The Father has loved us. The Son has loved us, and he has come. And he has shed his blood, and he loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the Holy Spirit loves us as well and has come to dwell within us. What greater power, wisdom, grace, and love could there be for us as sinners than all three persons of the Blessed Trinity for us in this life? I am confident, Paul said. I am confident of this very thing. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Because of who he is, in his love, faithfulness, wisdom, power, and because of all the work of his beloved Son. He will never love us less. He will never leave us or forsake us. You say, I am weak. My sins are very many. My failures are very many. And the Lord has reasons to be disappointed with me. But we look at Jesus with his disciples on earth. And how many times did they stumble? And how many times did they disappoint him? And did he ever leave them or forsake them? And was his love toward them ever diminished? And the answer is no. He came to the end of his life. John chapter 13 in verse 1. And he knew he was about to depart to the Father. And John tells us, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Despite all of their disappointments, despite all of their failures, he loved them to the end. He knew he was going to the cross. And he went willingly to suffer for all of their sins, having loved them when they were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the same love is upon us through Jesus Christ. Paul cries out in Romans chapter 8 in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And his answer is, there is no power on earth or in heaven or in hell or any other created thing that shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have even consolations for this present life, that our needs will be met in this world. Jesus promised, your heavenly Father knows you need all these things before you even ask. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so you look at your situation in your life, your bills, your expenses, your needs, Things look bad, perhaps. We do not know what the future will hold. Perhaps things will come to a very bad point. Anxious thoughts multiplying within us. And we cannot see any possible way in which the promises of God will be fulfilled in our lives. But the promises have come from the God of the impossible. And that's why he's the one who gives the promises, because it is impossible for you, but all things are possible with him. If we were able to see our way through all of our needs and all of our troubles, and we were able to see that, well, this thing will happen, I can see it, it's very clear over here, this will happen, and then when that happens, the next thing will take place, and this event will work with that one, and then I can see how all the pieces will fit together, and all my needs will be met. If you could see such things, what need would there be for any promises from the God of the impossible? Why would there even be a need for the great God who can do the impossible things? Our anxious thoughts multiply within us. We need to remember that our God is the God of the impossible, and all things are possible with him. We have those great overarching promises that embrace all of life, and we can use them at any time, in any situation and trial that we are in. Jesus promised, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness." You say, "I feel such weakness." You say, "All I see in myself is weakness." Yes, that is the place where the promise is fulfilled. My grace is always sufficient for you, and my power is perfected in your weakness. That great promise of God in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That's the promise for us all along the narrow way, that he is always causing everything to work together for our final and ultimate good, according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? It is his eternal purpose for us to be conformed to the image of his Son, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And then he tells us that unbreakable chain of God's purposes and work in us. Whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Once God has called you by the gospel, and the word of the Lord Jesus has come to you, and been life and power to your soul, and he has called you into his kingdom, he can never forsake his work. And there is nothing that can ever stop his great purpose from being accomplished in you. I am confident of this very thing, Paul says, that he who began the good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So when anxious thoughts come, and they will, we need to look to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone before us through all the troubles, temptations, and trials of that narrow way. And he is the one who has been raised from the dead, taken away all of our sins, been raised from the dead, and he has ascended back into heaven to the right hand of God, and there he always lives to make intercession for us. His entrance is our guarantee that he will bring us to eternal life. I give eternal life to them, he says. They shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. What is the worst thing that can happen to us? Here we are in the midst of this crisis of the coronavirus. We do not wish any harm to come on us or on any person. But if we believe in the Lord Jesus, what is the worst that could happen to us? That death would come. And when it does, the angels will descend from heaven. They will escort our souls to the gates of glory. And they will open for us because of the Lord Jesus. And we will be with the Lord forever in glory. Anxious thoughts multiply within us. Let us not be like the unbeliever who needs to find some form of entertainment to distract his mind from his anxious thoughts. Let us not be like that person who must find some earthly or worldly consolation. How vain, how foolish they are, how fleeting, and they will never delight our souls. Let us go to Christ. Let us ask Him to send to us afresh and fill us again with the Holy Spirit, that we might see the consolations of God in His glorious character, in His love and power and faithfulness toward us. And we might see the great Savior, and we might know the power of His promises in us, so that when our anxious thoughts multiply within us, Thy consolations come to us and delight our souls. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you are a good and gracious God. Thank you that you have so many glorious promises for us that will bring us to the end of life and into your eternal kingdom. In the midst of all of our troubles, the things that cause us so many anxious thoughts and cares and fears so often, O Lord, increase our faith. And send to us the Holy Spirit's power to be at work within us and make your consolations to delight our souls. Thank you that we have so many glorious truths in your word to rest ourselves, to rest our souls upon. O Lord, help us. Do not let us rest on any falsehood. Let us rest on who you are as our great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to us now and use it to strengthen and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.